this summer, which the church knows it as Sermon on the Mount, but it's one of Jesus's most major teachings that he gave. Matthew records it in three chapters, 5, 6, and 7. It's a powerful, I'd almost say, as I have allowed the Holy Spirit to speak to me through with that there's almost, I'd say, actually, I've got to choose my words carefully here, because I don't want you to spin, you'd spin out, but almost like it feels like over the past number of months, 6 months, 8 months, something like that, almost a bit of a crisis of faith, in a good way, not a bad way, because there's crisis of faith that are not a good way, but crisis of faith in the sense of the way I saw Christianity being all about isn't necessarily so, that it's something totally different, that it's different than what I've been reading this whole time. You know, that's what it feels like anyway. Because there's times I'll sit in my chair and I'll just ponder and think and go, have I totally missed it? Anyway. Talk about shocking this week in the news with Hurricane Harvey and stuff. I remember we get rainfall warnings from the weather network that speak of you can expect up to like 50 millimeters, right, of rain. That's what we get. And you go, oh my goodness, that's like, you know, you do the calculation. That's, you know, if you're imperial, that's 2 inches, right? And you go, oh wow, that's bad. And then you're hearing things this week, what Texas experienced, you know? 4.5 feet, 5 feet of what they were predicting. And it was like, what? How can you get that? How can that fall from the sky? That'd be like having an astronomical pail dropped on you. Like, of how is that possible? And then to hear things like, after it had hit, but it was continuing throughout the week. The rain was coming. The winds had died down, but the rain kept coming. And I forget what little city in Texas they were saying. It was Canadian news I was listening to, and it was 100 centimeters. And I'm thinking right away, my brain goes, well, that's not that bad. Until my brain goes, no, they use the word centimeters. That's terrible. That's like 3.5 feet almost. And you look at and you think, oh my gosh, how do you compute that? And so, as you start to you look at the pictures and some of the devastation that's taken place, but also what is surprising as well is that you see the building still standing, which is fairly amazing when you think of the amount of water. And so I did a little bit of. Because I realize that looking at the buildings, it's structure, because you hear them talking about structure, how they, in certain areas prone to hurricanes or tornadoes, or areas prone to earthquakes and that, they build buildings, they structure them in a certain way, build them in a certain way that they can withstand to a certain point these natural calamities that take place. And I realized, yeah, so it's the structure, but it's also the foundation that's really important. And so then I thought I'd do some research. I'll Google, right? And I Googled about just building foundations, structural foundations. And I learned something, because I thought I understood what foundations were all about. I'm not a construction guy, so I don't have a clue. So I appreciate you people who are into construction. You understand the importance of foundations. But here's one thing I read. Hold on, that's not all of it. That's half of it. There we go, this is where it starts. So it's backwards. The strength of a building lies in its foundation. The main purpose of the foundation is to hold the structure above it, no kidding, and keep it upright. On the contrary, a poorly constructed foundation can be dangerous to the occupants and the neighborhood. That's what it was written on a construction website, which was like, yeah. And then further on, it said here, it talked about Purposes of a foundation. So, you know what I learned? The basic part is to support the load of the entire building. There's a reason why you want to support that. Otherwise, it comes a tumbling down, apparently. Number two, a good and strong foundation keeps the building standing while the forces of nature wreak havoc. Well-built foundations keep the occupants of the building safe during calamities such as earthquake, floods, strong winds, etc. To a point. If you've seen some of the devastation that takes place where the winds and all that can come and just wipe things out. And thirdly, I didn't know this one. Maybe some of you know this. You know what the other reason is for the good foundation? No, good. You're going to learn something here. Ready? You ready for this? The foundation must be built such that it keeps the ground moisture from seeping in and weakening the structure. I didn't know that. No, I know I don't want moisture coming into my studs and stuff. I know that. But I didn't realize that was one of the primary functions of a foundation. But it is. There you go. So you've learned something. You know why they do what they do. On basements when they're building their walls, they put the plastic down, right? That poly down, then lay the stud. They don't want the moisture seeping up. Why? Because it undermines the whole thing. And when I read those three points, you know what I thought? There's a teaching there. I could use that. I'll save that sucker, right? Put that away. Because that you can use that one. But I won't go there because that'd be a bunny trail. So why am I researching foundations? Because over the summer, as we've been going through this major, massive teaching that Jesus gave, which is, I believe, is foundational. So thankful for Matthew for capturing it and delivering it. So thankful for that. But basically, the teaching that Jesus gives, it lays out for us the way Jesus calls us to live our lives. That's what it does. It's very significant. And Jesus is very serious about it, and he's not giving one way or another. He's saying, this is the way that I walk. This is what he's saying here. And how serious is he? He is so serious that in his conclusion to the whole teaching, because his teaching is a lot of mini teachings. You think our messages are long. You haven't seen nothing yet until he gave this one. He taught a long one. But his conclusion, he so stressed the importance of following his words that he compared it to people who build a house on a good foundation. He used the whole thing of the foundation, building your house on a strong foundation, a good one, a solid one. And whereas if you build it on sand, you're a foolish builder. That's how adamant and serious he is about following what he had said, what he had spoken on. Listen to his conclusion here. Where am I here? Okay, anyone who listens to my teachings, let me see if I get this right. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and flood waters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. And when the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. And that's what he compares it to. So you get in this, he's not saying, well, this is how I live my life. Now, if you don't agree, that's okay. You know, you go and live your life the way you want, and you can, you know, follow along with me, you know, but this is the way I do things, this is what I think. No. Here's someone who's coming along and saying, this is a way, this is life. He's not saying this is a way to live life. He's saying, this is life. You want life, you want to live this way, this is the way to do it. This is what he's saying in this. He's saying, I am life. That if you build your life on anything else, that when the storms come, and by the way, how many know that the storms come in your life? Not all of you, some of you. So the rest of you live charmed lives. Wow, that's amazing. God bless you. No, Jesus says there's an understanding in Scripture that storms are going to come in your life, that your life is going to get rocked. And he is saying that if you build it on these, my words, if you build it on that, follow my way, the storms will come, but you're not going to get rocked. Your world's not going to get rocked on you. He's basically saying that you deliberately take your life and you walk the Jesus way. That you actually allow your life to be reshaped, remolded. You allow your mind to be to change its thinking, that which is what repent is all about. That word repent, metanoia, is rethink, is change. It's turning, it's stopping from this way and going this way. That's what Jesus is calling us to. To stop going this way, move this way, because he has life. He brings life. And that's what he calls us to calls us to walk in that way. In other words, his teachings are foundational. They're the foundation that you build your life on. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, those three chapters, those are stones. Those are stones, and that's what you build your life on there. You follow that one. Now, so here's the, remember I mentioned about, it feels like a sort of like a crisis of faith. And it's not really, but it's in a good way. It's in a good way. I'm starting to come to the realization that being a Christian, a Christ follower, isn't so much about saying the right prayer or following a morality code or having a list of do's and don'ts. Because sometimes that's what we think it is. We think it's making a statement of affirmation, like a statement of faith. We believe this, 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 and this. I don't believe that's what it means, what a Christian is all about. I really don't. I believe it's actually a way of life. I think we've confused what the word believe means and what, it's not just I believe Jesus is God's son and saying it. It's actually, as I think about some of the scriptures and think about what some of the gospel writers have written, that it's actually my life changes, how I live my life changes. Why do I think that? John chapter 1, if you look in John, you don't have to go there, but John chapter 1, check it out. John starts off to talk about the Word that was always from the beginning, right? The Word became flesh, speaking of Jesus. And it says that the Word was rejected by his own people, right? Jesus was rejected by his own people. Then John writes, but all those who accepted and believed, they got the right to become children of God. That whole phrase of who accepted and believed talks about they embraced what Jesus was all about, what the Word was all about, that they changed that their life, how they lived life, how they saw life, how they looked at people changed. They became children of God. They became children of God. There was a change there. That's why John, in Matthew's gospel, remember John the Baptist? Remember that guy, the turn or burn guy, the fiery preacher? I don't think he was that fiery. I think we've made him fiery, but I don't think he was that fiery. But he was baptizing people in the Jordan, right? And that was the time when Jesus was baptized as well. And remember the Pharisees and religious teachers came to John to be baptized as well. And John yelled out to them, well, you know, what are you coming for? And John makes this phenomenal statement, which says, and he says, prove by the way you live that you've repented. Prove by the way you live. Don't just tell me you've repented. Prove. Phenomenal. And there's a number of scriptures. When I think of that Jesus has actually carved out a way that he wants us to walk, I think the whole idea of a way is what we need to pay attention to. Number of scriptures were just coming as I came to that realization that this Christian life is more about a way we live, a way of life, than it is about these are the things I believe. When I came to that started coming, there was different verses. For instance, John 14. So here we have in John's gospel, the disciples have met with Jesus in the upper room. They've had the Last Supper, what we've just celebrated here, right? What we've just remembered Jesus' death. But I'm sure the emotions in that room were very unsettling, and there was probably the disciples were stressed and wondering what was happening. Everything seemed to be coming undone, unraveled, right? Life was becoming unraveled. And then we hit John 14, which is just the same story, and Jesus says to his disciples, "Look, guys, don't let your hearts be troubled," he says. "You know, you believe in God, believe me, trust me." And he tells them that, he says, "You know the way to where I am going." And Thomas raises his hand, right? I like Thomas. I like him. Thomas raises his hand because he's not afraid to ask the questions. We have so many questions in our mind we don't ask. He says, "We don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Good question. Good question. If you don't know where you're going, clearly you don't know the way. But do you hear what Jesus says? Right? That's what he says. That's his reply to Thomas. "I am the way. I am the truth. I'm the life. I am how I live. That's the way. Me. You look at me, Thomas. I am the way. I am the way." It's not like Jesus adopted a way to live. It's not like he came up with his own ideas. What Jesus embodied, the kingdom, that is the way to life. That is the way. That's what Jesus was saying to Thomas. And understand, in the Sermon on the Mount, that's not a way to get to heaven. And Jesus isn't a way to get to heaven. He's not a ticket that's going to get you there. Jesus is saying, you know, that the kingdom of heaven is near. You walk my way. That's heaven. You want to know what heaven's like? Read the Sermon on the Mount. That's heaven. This is a way. This is how we live life. Jesus came to show life. He says, "I came to give life and give it to the full." That's John 10, I think. You live life the Jesus way if you want to taste heaven. Acts, the book of Acts, Luke's second gospel. It's just post-resurrection. Did you know there's 6 references in the book of Acts where followers or Christians are called, are known as people of the way, of the way? 6 times Luke references that. Paul talks about it. Paul uses this phrase when he's under trial by Felix and the governor as well, and he's in prison, and he talks about that he persecuted the people of the way. That's what they were known as, the people of the way. What way? The way of Jesus. The way of Jesus. The way he lives his life. That's the change that takes place. In the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, there's a passage there starting at verse 21. And Jesus says, he says these words, "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, this is pretty significant, like what he's saying here. "Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter." And on Judgment Day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. Sounds sort of vineyard, doesn't it? No, I'm just joking, okay? Right? And Jesus says, but I will reply, I never knew you. You got to ask, why is that? We're doing this stuff, Jesus. Come on. Like, don't you have to ask that? Does that go through your head? That goes through my head. See, I read that and I go, why do you say that? How can you not know us if we're doing the stuff? You know how? Because following isn't saying I believe in you. Following is that my life changed. My life reflects what you're all about. That was the whole point of a disciple and a rabbi. The disciples wanted to be known, identified with a certain rabbi. And people would know, oh, the way you talk, the way you dress, what you eat, how you eat, things you do. You're a disciple of this rabbi. It was how you lived your life. And it's Jesus basically saying, you weren't following me. Like, I didn't know you. Like, you're doing your own thing. And see, so it's more than a statement of faith, what Jesus is calling us to. It's a way of life. It's how we view life. And I thought, though, I was thinking, and this is, So this sentence, you know, I wrote this sentence out and I was thinking, I think this is what it's all about. Following Jesus means I rethink or repent how I live life. I intentionally and I purposefully choose to let go of my ways and I let Jesus reshape how I live life. It's he's serious. Jesus is really serious. And if you doubt me, go ask him. Go ask him, Jesus, are you really serious about this stuff? He is. That's what repent is all about. That's what he calls us to. So what does that look like? Because if you looked at the Sermon on the Mount and you looked at what Jesus is calling us to, this is what he's calling us to. Here's basically what the Sermon on the Mount says. Okay? Here's what it says. My life is not driven by the law, but by grace and love. I let go of hate and anger. I embrace faithfulness and loyalty. I'm true to my word. I don't take revenge. I love all people, even my enemies. In fact, I'll go the extra mile. I see people and the world with eyes of compassion and generosity. See, generosity, by the way, isn't just what you put in the offering plate. Generosity is a posture in your life of you towards the world. You're generous. Generous in your words, generous of how you see people, generous in yes, money, but generous in everything. There's a generosity of that's because in God there's a generosity of God that is amazing. that is preposterous to my way of thinking, but he's so generous. I pray, and I'll use the quote from, has anybody seen the movie Shadowlands? It's a movie of C.S. Lewis and his wife, Joy, who was dying of cancer. Have you seen that one? There's a scene in there where C.S. Lewis is putting his coat on in the cloakroom, I think in the university or the chapel of the university, and one of his colleagues comes out. And there's other colleagues around. And it's at this point, Joy has sort of gone into remission or something. There's some good news that has taken place with her battle with cancer. And the friend of his says, he goes, you know, you've been praying hard, and that's good because God is now answering your prayer. And C.S. Lewis, played by Anthony Hopkins, does a superb job, puts on his coat and he goes, it's not why I pray. And he says, and these words are stellar. There's some words in movies that are just stellar. But he says, I can't help myself. I'm helpless. And then he says the words, it doesn't change God, it changes me. That's why I pray. That's why we pray. But in that one little phrase in that movie, by the way, that captures the essence of the Sermon on the Mount. It captures the Beatitudes of, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for they'll see the kingdom. That's what Jesus was talking about in his Sermon on the Mount, that. I forgive because it's the Jesus way, not because I feel like it. I do it because Jesus says forgive, because I know it's the way to life, even though it doesn't feel like it. I choose to believe and communicate the best about people because I know that what I see on the outside isn't necessarily what's on the inside. I treat others as I want to be treated. That basically sums up the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gives. That's the way he's walking. Now, you can read that, study it, look at it, and that's the way. That's the way he's walking. It's like he's walking this way, and we can follow. That's why when Chris was speaking last week about the narrow way and the wide way, the narrow way being treacherous, because doing this is really hard, really treacherous. It goes against the grain of what some of the world does, what we naturally do. But you know how I know this is right? It's nothing that I pull out of Scripture, but you know how I know this is right? Because whenever this occurs in the world, people's hearts are touched. Seriously. Doesn't matter what religion you are, there's something deep inside us. You know how we're all made in the image of God? We have that God seed in us, that DNA, all human beings. And there's things that happen that we just naturally applaud. That we just naturally go, yeah, that's so good. That's so right. There's just things we just, because we love it when people don't hate, do we not? Is there not something that's sweet about that? Is there not something sweet when actually you see people demonstrate loving their enemies? There is something in our heart that goes, that you know it's right. You know it is. Just like I've said to people, when the BBC or CBC or different news features a couple that have been married 70 years, the whole world will... Right? And they ask the question, what's your secret? Right? Nobody ever asked Elizabeth Taylor, so you've been divorced 8 times or 7 times, I'm not sure how many. And people didn't go, oh, yeah, what's your secret? No, but naturally, I'm not making fun, but really, nobody does that. Because there's something inside us that knows that. We just know. And when you see some of this stuff that taking place where people forgive, what good have you ever seen come out of judging? Like, literally, have you? Not for the person who delivers the judgment, nor for the person who receives it. Nobody goes, oh, that felt good. There's something icky about it, right? You just know. People know. That's how I know. So it's those things. I go, think you're onto something, Jesus. But that's a hard call. Wow, that's a hard follow. Because that selfish part of me doesn't want to do this all the time. And that's where he says, in John 14 and 15, I'll give you my Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will empower you. And I think that's how the early church, the people of the way, were able to do it. I think, in fact, take that back. I think that's the only way you can do it, by being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come, help me. I think having the living life in a humble way, like C.S. Lewis says, I can't help myself. I can't do what I need to do to. That's why I pray. That's why we follow. Because Jesus does bring life. He brings the truth. He's good news. He's good news for our world. Brilliant news. Let's pray. Let's invite the Holy Spirit. I pray that you guys have your own crisis of faith. There's nothing like it. If your thinking's a little skewed, it's usually the fault of us pastors who have put thoughts into your head. Because we're just bumbling and stumbling along ourselves. But my prayer is that you'll be captured by the life of Jesus. You'll be captured by his unrestrained love for humanity. Jesus really is the hope of the nations. He really is. So, Holy Spirit, Father God, Jesus, we just ask you, Father, I get in the way of myself so much. Lord, we just ask you to come. Lord, we do again today. Lord, we say we repent. We will repent. We will change our way, Lord, and walk your way, walk this narrow way. There's some points you make in there, Lord, that we can get behind that. There's other ones you make, Lord, that we go, gosh, how do I do that? How do I love my enemy, God? How do I do that? How do I love somebody who wants to take me out? How do I do that? Lord, when you say to forgive, sometimes that's the hardest thing to do, to let someone off the hook. And yet, Lord, I realize I'm let off the hook. You've let me off the hook. And so, Father, we need your help. We need your help. And we say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord. I just want you just to posture your heart, posture yourself to be able to listen. What has God spoken to you this morning? Maybe it's been in one of the songs we've sung. Maybe it's been in as we've taken communion. Maybe it's been what I've just shared with you right now. Maybe it's something you've read in Scripture. What is God speaking to you right now? But I want to bring it right home to this. What is God calling you to? What is he calling you to right now? With regards to his way, the way. Are you the way of the people? Do you belong to the way of the people? In one sense, it's radical. In another sense, it's not radical. It's just the way it is. Come, Holy Spirit, speak. What are you speaking to us, Lord? What do you say? What do you say to us individually?
Let's just ask right now collectively as a community to ask the Holy Spirit just to come right now and just to fill us. Can we do that? Can we just ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill us? Oh, Father God. Jesus, you said you had to go back to the Father because then he would send us the Holy Spirit who would guide us into all truth, who would lead us, who would empower us, who would give us eyes to see. God, we need your help right now. We need your help. Lord, we stand before you right now saying we want to be identified as people of the way. We want to be identified, but we can't do it on our own, Jesus. We need your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you come right now? Just breathe him in. Breathe the Holy Spirit in. God, Jesus said it gives the Father great pleasure to give us the Spirit. It gives him great pleasure to give us the kingdom. Jesus, you said that us earthly parents, we know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more so you who love us, who is holy and pure. Holy Spirit, we just ask you to come. Just receive the Spirit right now. Receive him. Drink him in, breathe him in. When you inhale, receive the Holy Spirit. Can you picture yourself with the disciples right now, post-resurrection? And they're in the room, and John writes that Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Imagine Jesus right now with us, and he is, and he breathes on us, and he says, "Receive." And it's in faith we receive. It's in faith. So receive the Holy Spirit. We say, come, Holy Spirit. Fill us, submerge us, baptize us, dunk us deep, overwhelm us, flood our boats. Come, Holy Spirit. Shape our lives. Reshape them. Thank you, Father. Come. Just let him come. Just let him come. Just hear some laughing. Lord, that's joy. That's joy from you, Father. Lord, more of that. Lord, just more. Joy comes from you. We say, Father, just pour us out. Pour out your Spirit more. Pour out your Spirit. Pour out your Spirit, Lord. Pour it out on us. Pour it out on us, Lord. Change us, Lord. Give us eyes to see how you see the world, Lord. As we go out and there we see people from the community out there, Lord. Give us eyes, Lord, and ears. Lord, let us see the people in our neighborhoods as you, Lord, as you see them. Lord, come, Holy Spirit. Come, empower us, Lord. Empower us to walk the way. To walk the way. Come, Holy Spirit. Come.